Carter. It's a blessing. Had a wonderful afternoon. Had lunch at the Carters. That was great. I don't think I'm eating again till maybe Tuesday or something like that. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Great music tonight. Man, it really ministered to my heart. Congregational singing as well is a wonderful thing. Aren't you glad for, thankful for the people who've helped you in your life? Amen. You ever think about that? I'm so thankful for that. My family moved from North Alabama to Little Rock, Arkansas when I was in the third grade. And began doing what families do. You know, we started Little League sports and all those things. And my dad coached us in football, coached me in Little League football. And in that experience, he met a man named Vance Vermillion. And Vance was a Christian and faithful to church. And he was another coach that coached against my dad. And they got to be friends. My father was a real estate agent. So that has you often driving around through the neighborhoods and listing and selling real estate and meeting people. And he'd always stop by and see Vance, and they'd talk. And Vance gave him a track one day, invited him to church. And so let's go visit this church. We had gone to country churches. My dad was saved in a country Baptist church and Holly Pond, Alabama, a Duck River Baptist Church, amen. Incidentally, Baptist history nerd moment right here. Doing some research in the archives at Samford University there in Birmingham. And I was looking up some of the research on, looking up some history of that church while we were there. And I noticed that a man was visiting that church. His name was Alger. And on a homecoming Sunday many years ago, Duck River Baptist Church, and it so moved him that he wrote that hymn, Glad Reunion Day, after going to that homecoming service there. And so anyway, we'd never been to an independent Baptist church before. Vance invited us, and the first Sunday there were some bus kids in the service that were acting up, and the preacher got on to them, told them to knock it off and be quiet in church. That kind of irritated my dad. Matter of fact, it made him mad. He said that wasn't no way to talk to people in church. Of course, he didn't understand. He didn't know anything about the bus ministry. And you go pick those kids up and bring them. Nobody's teaching them how to act. And never been exposed to a church like that. The next week, we're going to go to another church. And I remember the conversation in the front seat between my parents. And so we went back to that church again. One more. Let's go there one more time. Because they had friends there. Elmer Towns said years ago that 85% of the people in every church are there because of a pre-existing relationship, right? You can't depend on the bus workers to build the church. Everybody in here knows somebody who's not saved, who ought to be in church and needs to be encouraged to be here. And that's how it happens. So we started going to church and things started changing. Remember the first time our pastor came over for lunch. That was a weird thing to me, to have a preacher and his family come to our house for dinner. I wasn't sure what was going to happen. And I didn't know if angels were going to sing or if we were going to have to, you know, pray for an hour before we ate. I didn't know what was going to happen. I obviously didn't know preachers very well back then. Well, preacher said it. Well, you know how a guest would come over and you'd get the leaves up to the table out from under the bed? You know, you'd stretch the table out and put those in there, and then grab that rusty folding chair from the back of the house and squeeze it in the corner and get the piano bench and get everybody around the table. And we did one of those things, and everybody's around the table. My dad's at one end, my preacher's at the other end, and the preacher's kids are jammed in there, and we're jammed in there. And my dad asked the preacher to pass a biscuit, so he threw it. The preacher threw the biscuit. So I knew right there, we're in. This is it. This is our pastor. All right? We are joining this church now. My dad was always a good father, but I know that there were not good things. Bad things were on the way. Were there not changes to be made? Now, my father, instead of reading the racing form and gambling on the horses in Hot Springs, he... Now all of a sudden he's reading Oliver B. Green commentaries. And didn't listen to the Daily Double anymore to find out how the horse was going to do that the money was on. Remember standing out next to the street, the yard one day, we're cutting the grass and working in the yard, and Dad's standing there sweating. I said, "Dad, you want me to go get you a beer?" He said, "Well, son, there's not going to be any more beer here." I thought, good night. He's turned into a fanatic. We've joined a cult. What in the world? No more beer. So I saw the change in my father's life, and so I bought into it. Vance Vermillion, that invited us to church, took my first Bible when I was a little boy, and he wrote in the back of the Bible, wrote the Romans Road, and said, "You learn these verses. Start with these. You get those down, we'll give you some more." It got close to my pastor. He's still there, by the way. Same church, same songbook, same carpet on the floor. I think they got some of the same light bulbs. It's astounding after all these years. Preacher, I watched him preach week after week. Faithful, week after week. It was a blessing. He's never belligerent, hateful, mean, or insulting one time ever. I never saw one thing out of him that was hurtful. But I've never seen him compromise. Amen. It's interesting to me that people think if you stand for what's right, you've got to be a jerk about it. It's not necessary to do that. Amen. Then there was a man named Rick Erickson. He was a youth director. Brother Rick didn't make, I doubt if he made, it's scary to think of how little money he made all those years. Working as a youth director and assistant pastor, and did, he had probably had a million jobs and got paid for a fourth of one. He'd pick me up every Saturday morning for bus visitation. Pick me up every Sunday morning to ride and work on the buses. Pick me up every Thursday night for visitation. We'd go to youth activities every week or every other week. I doubt if he's got two nickels to rub together right now. But he still goes to the same church, still has a King James Bible, amen. Still probably got those same Romans Road tracts in his pocket. Faithful, helped us. Amazing. Amen. Thankful for a wife that helps me. I've been married for over 25 years, and I've had exactly zero problems in my life that are her fault. Not a lot of people can say that. I mean, very few. My wife has never caused me one problem. I've caused her several a day for 25 years. She's caused me zero. What a blessing that is. What an encouragement she is. My kids. It's not easy to be a preacher's kid. It's not easy to be any kind of kid. It adds a little unique twist, I guess, if you're a preacher's kid, depending on how you look at it and what you go through. My kids have always wanted to please me. Nobody's kids are perfect. But my kids always tried to keep from embarrassing me. And I didn't want them to do right for me. I wanted them to do right because it's right, because I want them to be happy. They don't have to do it for me. I love them more than any church in the world and all the churches put together. They always tried to help me. I could call all three of them right now and say, "I need you." And they'd find a way to be there. I'd probably have to send them the money, but they'd be there. I've had so many friends through the years. It's astounding how many friends God has given me. Amen. It's amazing. I hear people say all the time, you know, if you go through life, you've got one true friend. I'm thinking, man, what kind of jerk come up with that quote? I got a lot of friends. Amen. Romans chapter 1. In verse 8, all of that goes with what we're talking about, hopefully. Romans 1 and verse 8 says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Can I point something out to you? Look at Colossians 1:9. The Apostle Paul says here that he's praying for the believers there in Rome, and he doesn't cease to pray for them. Now, I don't know. I don't think Paul had a Palm Pilot. I mean, even that's out of date. I don't think Paul had a an iPad or a smartphone. Pretty sure he didn't. I don't know. He may have had a prayer list. I kind of doubt it. I think this verse explains why he made mention of them in his prayers, okay? Colossians 1 and verse 9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to what? Desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will." Charles Spurgeon said, "Desire is the essence of prayer. In fact, it is the kernel of prayer." So if you're never driven to prayer, it may be because you don't desire things that you feel like you should pray about. If your heart's filled with carnal things and worldly things and selfish things, those things don't tend to drive you to prayer. But when you have in your heart people and what those people need, it'll move you to pray.
Amen.
Nothing wrong with a prayer list, but you might not need it if you've got a heart. Right? Romans 1, back to Romans 1, verse 10, making request. "If by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long," see there's that desire, "for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established." I'd like to talk about the ministry of comfort. Paul mentions that in verse 10, I believe it is. No. Verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel." Where is that? It's in there somewhere. Verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established." Verse 12, who said 11? What's wrong with you? "That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith." See the fellowship there? Paul said, "I need to be comforted, and I want you to be comforted. We've got a mutual faith." Someone quipped that fellowship is two fellows in the same ship. Fellowship is something that you share in common. You're not sharing what you have in Christ with other people. You're missing the essence of Christian service. Christian service is not about you getting your needs met. It's about you meeting somebody else's needs. The ministry of comfort. I can remember being in Bible college and hearing sermon after sermon after sermon about, "I wouldn't marry a guy who did this. I wouldn't marry a girl who did that." And everybody had their list of all these things, you know, these perfect things. And it dawned on me one day, maybe if you want to marry well, you ought to be well. Maybe you should be the kind of person that good people will marry. Right? Spend a little bit of time on your own character instead of picking apart somebody else's. And that was free. The ministry of comfort, or let's say this, let's not make matters worse. Life's hard enough, isn't it? Without having to go to church with jerks. I mean, jerks need Jesus. Don't misunderstand me. But everybody can't be a jerk or it gets overwhelming. Right? If I could think of the number one trait in a wife, maybe that's because I have this. I'm not a wife, but my wife has it. It would be pleasantness. It doesn't matter how pretty a woman is if she's unpleasant, if she's a haint, right? I've got a good friend who's a real funny guy. He oozes humor. It's a routine all the time with this guy. And he said, "The world is filled with funny men whose wives aren't laughing anymore." Doesn't matter how funny that guy is. Doesn't matter how cool he is. If he's a jerk. The ministry of comfort. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for some help tonight. May this message be useful. May it be profitable. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. One of the joys of doing Baptist history work is the discoveries and experiences of research. I had the privilege of doing some research in the archives at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. So I was able to sift through some letters, the actual letters themselves, that J.R. Graves and John Broadus and some of those men had written, with particular interest in J.R. Graves. J.R. Graves was a great Baptist preacher. He pastored in Tennessee most of his ministry, if not all of it. He was pastoring and preaching at Second Baptist Church in Nashville, Tennessee, when in mid-sermon, he was interrupted and given the message that the federal troops were going to be marching on Nashville, and that was right at the beginning of the war between the states. So he rushes home, gets his family together, loads everything on a wagon, and rides through the night in a thunderstorm to get to Huntsville, Alabama, put his family on a train, sent them to Mobile, and the great dark era of the war between the states began. He was a chaplain during those days in the Confederacy, and then he relocated eventually to Memphis and began to write and preach again. He pastored during the great yellow fever in Memphis that killed thousands of people. So he was a great, I guess you could say he was a contender for the faith. He was a very controversial preacher, yet very influential. Carried a heavy burden all of his life. There's so much we could say about him, but I want to read something to you that he said in a letter to John Broadus. John Broadus was a professor and president of Southern Seminary. And he said this, "Dear brother, I thank God most fervently for putting it in your heart to write me the letter that reached me last night. I cannot tell you the comfort and encouragement it gave me with all the labors and cares of the seminary crowding down upon you. What am I that you should be mindful of me, and one so humble that you should minister unto me? The fact is impressing itself upon me daily that my race is run and my work nearly done, and that for a long pilgrimage of 56 years on the King's Highway, I have entered Beulah Land, and you may say to the young great hearts whom you are training to be guides and guards of future pilgrims that it is a pleasant land whose skies are cloudless and most delightful. Your kind words and wishes greatly encourage me to press on to the finish." Isn't that good? "Your kind words and wishes greatly encourage me to press on to the finish." I got to thinking about that, and I know when I was a young preacher, I wanted to pound people to the finish, whip them to the finish, rebuke them to the finish, drive them to the finish. But I forgot, or I didn't know yet how bad people would need to be encouraged to the finish. If you want to find a crowd to preach, you want to get people's interest, you talk to them about their burdens, they'll listen. People need to be encouraged. I like this word comfort in our text. I'm just lucky that he happened to use the word comfort in his letter. That makes it just right for the illustration. But in our text, the Apostle Paul talks about the comfort that he needed. Verse 12, "that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." This word comfort is found 62 times in the Word of God. 9 times, comfort is associated directly with a heart, as in 2 Thessalonians 2:17, which says, "Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." It doesn't matter if we know why a bus route is a useful thing in the work of God if we're too discouraged to give ourselves to it. It doesn't matter if we believe in the usefulness of a well-trained choir and the worship of the Lord if we're too discouraged to give ourselves to it. We need to comfort our hearts. And if the heart's not right, the mind and body will not continue to serve the Lord long. You can only fake it so long. 1 Corinthians 1:3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Amen. That's good, isn't it? Yes, sir. That's a great description of our God. I wonder how many Christians can be described by people who are given to mercy and who are acquainted with comfort. We're commanded in the scripture with some very particular things concerning comfort. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." It kind of gives you the idea that God thinks when we come together that there ought to be some comforting going on.
Amen.
But you get the idea in a lot of churches that we don't come here to comfort. We come here to insult and to irritate and to rebuke and to climb up on our perch. But how desperately we need to comfort. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Comfort the feeble-minded. It didn't say marry them. It said comfort them, amen. 2 Thessalonians 2:17, "Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." There's four commands to comfort others. We comfort others, we comfort ourselves. And what does that mean? When I think of the word comfort, I think of something kind of maudlin or sissified or pampering. And I'm not always opposed to that, right? Take a little bit of pampering. I like it easy. I have no interest in proving how tough I am. None at all. You can keep the Ironman contest. I'm out. All right? Hot dog eating contest, I'm in. Who can sit at Starbucks longest? I'm there. What does comfort mean? Well, it's one of those words that has what linguists refer to as a built-in scaffolding. Okay? Cognitive scaffolding, I think, is the phrase I'm looking for. In other words, the word careful means full of care, right? Filled with care. You become careful. Be careful for nothing. The English language is special in that sense, and the Bible is filled with words that imply meaning if you had no dictionary at all.
Right.
This word comfort is a word like that. You take that first part of the word, come. It means with, to, or at, right? Compass, for instance. The word fort means strong, like a fort. A person's forte is their strength. I think even in music, there's that little emblem, looks like a little F. It means, I don't even know how to pronounce it. Is it forte? Is that right? And it means to come in loud and strong. So if that first part of the word means to be at, with, to, and then the second half means strength, to comfort means to come around someone, to come to them, and to strengthen them, to give them strength. Like you're saying, come fortify. Here's somebody who needs to be built up in the faith. They need to be encouraged in the faith. They need to be strengthened in the heart so they can keep doing what they already know to do. It's interesting how often we make those things about us. Oh, yes. Men try to give their wives what they would want. Wives try to help their husbands in a way that they would want to be helped. The last thing I want is to continue talking about it. She, on the other hand, doesn't necessarily want it fixed. She wants to talk about it. And usually, right before we go to sleep. Can I get an amen? Now, if Lisa was here, she would say, "That's the only time you're listening." And I would say, "I'm not even listening then. I'm just stuck." But that's what we do when it's time to comfort, when it's time to help others, when it's time to meet their needs. We want to do it our way. We come to church and we want to minister to people our way. The Bible says to weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice. We see somebody down, some young person gets dumped, and we want to tell them, don't worry about it, crying out loud, you're young. Oh, that's helpful. Man, you ought to be a counselor. Right? Silly stuff. The Bible doesn't say tell them they're stupid for being sad. The Bible says weep with them. Weep with them that weep. Amen. Rejoice with them that rejoice. You're trying to make ends meet. You can't hardly get the money to put enough gas in a car to get to work. Your best friend just got a promotion and the loan came through on their new house. If you're a friend, you rejoice with them. Amen. Come fortify, come alongside and strengthen. Webster's 1828 defines it this way: to strengthen, to invigorate, to cheer or enliven. Now, keep in mind, you don't always do that with a cheerleader. Sometimes you just go sit with somebody. You just listen to them. You just give a hoot. You just cry with them and say, I don't know what to do. But I'm here. How can we be a comfort to people? Let's look at that in closing. There's three things you should keep in mind: heart, effort, and faith. It takes those three things. Romans chapter 1 and verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Look at verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. First of all, you must have a heart for someone if you're going to be a comfort to them. Usually we're shallow and dismissive in our attempts to comfort because we don't really care. We're not a comfort to our wives because she's interrupting Sports Center. And I think that should be kept to a minimum, ladies. Trust me. But there are times when you have to turn the Sports Center off. Please don't make a habit of it. But sometimes you have to do that. Amen. You have to have a heart for people to help people. Try to think about what that person's going through. Try to think about all that they've got on their plate. How difficult their world may be. It's funny to listen to people sometimes, isn't it? I don't know what their problem is. You got to be stupid to be that messed up. Don't you think they know that? Don't you think they know that they should have done better, right? That's part of what makes it so depressing, that they shouldn't have made the mess they made, right? And so to comfort them requires that you have a heart for them. How would you feel in that situation? You ever listen to how parents talk about their kids? They can have the meanest kid in the world. A kid can literally be the offspring of the Antichrist, okay? He could be the worst thing on the planet, and a mother will say, oh, he's such a sweet thing. He's got a real tender heart. Somebody told me that about my son the other day. I said, tender heart? Have you seen the stuff he does with simple household cleaning agents? All right. Have you seen the things he can blow up with a bottle of water? Tender heart. You got a tender head. That's the way parents see their own kids. You know your kids. You know what your kid says behind the scenes. You know what they struggle with. You know what their struggles are because you have a heart for them. So you need people in ministry that'll have a heart for somebody's kids besides theirs. You need a youth pastor who has a heart for the kids. I remember a guy I've known for years. He was my brother's youth director. I would spend some time with him on occasion, and I noticed that he never said anything negative about any teenager. Buddy, if you could be positive about those guys, you are awesome. I love teens. I relate to them better than I do some of the other groups in the church, but I'm just telling you, some people just can't do that. Some people can't be positive about the people they minister to because ministering is a difficult business. Some people are like hedgehogs, man. You can't get close to them. Hedgehog's a porcupine. Now you get it. You have a heart for them? Number two, you have to spend some effort for them. Verse 10, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. So if you're going to be a comfort to people, you've got to have a heart for them first. And by the way, ministry involves long-term commitment with some people. My brother works with recovery ministry and drug addicts and alcoholics, and man, the success rate is awfully small. Somebody's got to care enough to be in it for the long haul. If you work with teenagers, they love you one day, they don't even know you're there the next. They're so fickle. And in 1 week of youth camp, they can go from being Satan to the next world's greatest evangelist and back to Satan in 3 days. And you got to get in there for the long haul. You've got to spend some effort. Look at 2 Corinthians 7. This is not deep because I'm not smart enough to preach deep sermons. But I don't know that we need deep when we've got plain scripture. And I know that people need to be comforted. All joking aside, people need help. I'm not talking about just the lost people or the homeless people or the... I'm talking about people in here tonight. Keep that in mind now. It's amazing how patient some Christians are with lost people. They want to help the people on the bus route, but they have no heart for the people between these walls in here who are members of a New Testament church who need somebody to give a hoot about them. And the Bible says, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, by your love one to another. Check those phrases out in the Pauline epistles. How often Paul talks about one unto another, one to another, unto others, right? Ministry in Christianity is about how we relate to people in the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians 7 gives us some practical insight on how we can spend some effort, expend some energy to being a comfort to people. Chapter 7 and verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side with outward fightings, with inward fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. So Titus shows up and makes a difference. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. How about Ephesians chapter 6? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. There's another person being sent to help with a situation, with a problem, with a burden. Look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 8. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 8, whom I have sent unto you, again, Tychicus, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God. Ministry, see that? Minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. If we're going to comfort people, there must be effort. If there's going to be effort, what kind of effort? Well, first of all, people ministering. Let's say it that way. People ministering. And what is ministry? I like this definition. Ministry is when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. That's ministry. Divine resources is all of that stuff that God provides for the body of Christ. Grace and mercy and peace and those wonderful things that we need that come from God. Amen? We need those things. When divine resources meet human needs, there's some things that only God can do. Yes. There's some things that you and I can't do regardless of how hard we work at it. But ministry is when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels. There are people who don't know about the grace of God. Do we teach them the grace of God? There are people who won't consider the mercy of God till they experience some of your mercy. See? People ministering. Very important. But there's a second thing. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you're still there, you may not be there anymore. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul is speaking of how he was comforted and how others would be comforted. Verse 7, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. So here we have effort being spent to encourage others, to comfort them. And as that's a ministry. You understand that? That's serving others. So we have people ministering and we have positive messages. There's a good report involved in all these scenarios. Let's say that again. There's a good report involved. You don't have to say amen, but I want to make sure we're clear. There's a good report involved in every scenario. Hard to minister to somebody with negativity. Hard to do that. I'm not saying there's no place for negative talk. Sometimes there's a problem. Problems have to be discussed and they have to be fixed. But you talk about problems to the people who are part of the problem and part of the solution, not the whole world. But when people need to be ministered to, they don't need to hear your problem. They need you to help them with their problem. And they need a good report. Listen, I believe the world's coming to an end. I believe the planets are lined up against us. I believe the government's against us. I believe the World Banks and the Council on Foreign Relations and the Trilateral Commission, the Bilderbergs and all that crazy stuff out there. I believe in a lot of that. I believe that there's an anti-Christ regime that's being put in place. But right now, I got to buy some groceries. Right? Right now, all the coffee I'm drinking is making my teeth yellow. I got problems. I got to live on this earth right now for a while, and there are burdens that come with it, and heartaches that come with it, and loneliness that comes with it. Yes. Man, my three kids left at one time a year and a half ago. I come home from my daughter's wedding. By the way, the worst day of my entire life, that stupid wedding, worst day of my entire life. My wife, long story, my wife was visiting her to help her get set up some things, and I came home alone. Buddy and Charlie were gone as well. I come home alone, no wife, no kids, no dog, empty bedrooms, furniture gone. And boxes. I'm just telling you right now, it is a good thing. Well, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying this. That was a bad night. Let me say that, all right? That was a bad night. And how desperately I needed some comfort. There's a lot of people like that in your world. Did you know that hurt people hurt? You know that old thing about a wounded animal? That's the one that'll bite you. A lot of times that person that's rubbing you the wrong way and you're making it all about you because how dare them speak to you that way and all that self-centered garbage, a lot of times they're the way they are because they're disappointed, they're hurt, and they need somebody who'll look past it and comfort them. Yeah. You must have a heart for them. You must spend effort for them. And then finally, you must have faith for them. faith for them. Romans chapter 1 in our text, the Bible says in verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. See, Paul expected fruit there. He saw the big picture. He believed that God was going to call out some Gentiles. See, he had faith for them. Even though they didn't have faith for themselves, Paul had faith for them. He believed in them. You can't minister to people if you don't believe in them. If you think everybody's a loser and nobody's going to turn it around, and what's the point? But God still changes people's lives. He still saves sinners. Bad marriages can become good marriages. Wayward kids can become recovered, repentant, loving, faithful kids. It can happen. Yes. A boring Sunday school class can become a little revival if somebody, probably the teacher, would get a renewed vision for what they're doing for the Lord. But comfort is involved. And when a church makes comforting others a major priority, it just seems to oil the machinery so that it will work in the right way for the right reasons until the necessary improvements come. And by the way, every ministry needs improvements. That's part of ministry. But it takes the right spirit for it to happen, and it won't happen when there's no prevailing comfort, ministry of comfort in that church. Now, as a Bible college, I'm going to close with this. I have many more things I would like to hear myself say. But as a Bible college, I had a buddy, I don't know why he got such a kick out of this, but he told me one day, he said, you know, there's this girl, she hates your guts. I said, what? Seriously? What? First of all, why would anybody hate me? All right, that's number one. She hates your guts. I said, man, who is she? I'm going to make this right. There's no way anybody's supposed to hate me that bad. Tell me who it is. I'll go get it right. I said, I'm not telling you. I can't. I promise I wouldn't. Well, thanks for sharing this with me. Really helpful right now. I said, you know what? If I knew who that was, I'd be so nice to her. I mean, I'd make it where she couldn't possibly dislike me. And a little voice in my head said, why don't you just treat everybody like that? I said, nah. Nah. But you set a goal. Say, I'm going to try to go 21 days. They say that makes a habit. I don't know. I tried sleeping in for 21 days in a row. Hey, it works. It does. It works. Yes. 21 days. And I'm going to treat every person I come into contact with, every person without exception, the clerk at the convenience store, the kids I teach, the people I work with that I can't stand, the Bible college students that I go to class with that get on my nerves, I'm going to treat everybody like they're the most important person in the world. 21 days. 21 days. You know, the Bible says if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. All right? It's not possible to live peaceably with all men. It's not. You can't be close to everybody, but you can treat everybody well. And you can be a comfort to people who need to be comforted. How do you know if they need to be comforted? I tell you what, just assume that they do. Because almost everybody's having a rough time.